the one who is the beloved of thine heart. We marvel at the kindness of thy grace, the matchless joy of thy life, giving in that we might share with him the eternal glories that are yet to come. Oh, how we thank thee, Father. Thy love is so great, toward us, even in our lost condition. Thou didst send thine only Son to redeem us by his death upon the cross. We bless thee for our Lord. Oh, we bless thee for what he did for us at Calvary, that mighty work that will never be forgotten. The ages past look forward to, and in the ages to come we shall never look back to it. We thank thee that in the glory of that coming day, our Lord Jesus will be the center of worship because he has died for us. And we join together in the knowledge he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. And now we're together again around thy precious word. Our theme has been upon his coming again. What a joy to know that he's coming. We look forward to that day and that blessed moment, Lord Jesus, when we shall see thee face to face. We thank thee for the changes that are going to be brought in when you return. Every one of us recognize the need in the world around us. Whether we look at the nations at large, whether we think of thy dear people Israel as an earthly nation, raised up to glorify thee and yet to be glorified when the Lord Jesus their Messiah returns. And whether we look at ourselves who belong to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless thee for the place we have and we are in relation to thyself, Lord, the blessed body of Christ, which is also to be the bride of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy love for thy church. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having father, wrinkle, or any such thing. Blessed Lord, we who belong to thee in this age of grace, we should love thee more than we do, serve thee better than we have, and turn our adoration at thy feet to know we're to be thy blood-bought bride. We should see, God willing, in our study of next week, as we come closer to the end of these studies, the blessedness that will be our portion as that holy city, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for the terminology of human language and human understanding, thy word in thought, using it to illustrate to our own hearts, in this connection, the intimacy, the preciousness of thy relationship to the church. We pray for the church today. We confess, Lord Jesus, humbly and in humiliation, we're not what we should be. The divine testimony is indeed weak. Many are straying from the truth. Many need to be revived. And many souls need to be added to the church and complete the body and the bride. And yet we pray for every believer in our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank thee no matter where they are, yet under thy blood they are thine forever. We recognize it, we acknowledge it. And we indeed say, Lord, what a joy it will be when you come and gather us all together. Out of every tribe and kindred and nation, and we write to meet thee in the air. The precious relationship of Christ and the church, and the church to the Lord Jesus. For thou hast bought us with thy precious blood. Lord, you're looking for your bride, and you would say with thy servant John, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And we ask thee, Lord Jesus, to come soon. But until then, keep us faithful to thee. In these days when many go astray, and even some of thy dear servants may depart from the truth, grant that we shall be faithful, and to thy word, faithful and true. And then we ask thee for the loved ones, and the many around us who are still unsaved. We look at the world, Father. We listen. We see. And our hearts ache to see every evidence of the power of Satan and sin, and many on the broad road leading to destruction. Oh, blessed Lord, use the gospel of thy grace. Whether it is preached, whether it is passed by, simply given out a gospel tract, word of mouth and testimony, grant that the sowing of the gospel will save many souls, even today. And then we pray for thy beloved people who need our prayers. We would not be able to enumerate the many who keep asking for prayer, for sickness, for trials, for troubles, for difficulties. Lord Jesus, look upon thy people today and comfort them and strengthen them. Now we turn to thy word, Lord. It is only the Holy Spirit who can impart the knowledge we need from it. And we do ask that he will, by his presence and power, make known the precious truth of thy blessed word. In our Savior's name, for his glory we ask. Amen. Now, if you've got your lessons, Keith, we're still enjoying, and I took out of the question mark, the millennium. At least we're enjoying the truth of it. And may I give the precious thought, and it is precious. It's a wonderful thing to be enjoying what we're going to enjoy later on, isn't it? On the way to that very blessing. And even the millennium, there are some precious truths we've already considered. On your lesson sheet, let me enumerate the characteristics we've already quickly covered as we look back over the past 2 weeks. Some characteristics of the Millennium Kingdom. Now note again the outline in this order that we have upon this sheet. First of all, we noted the personal reign of the Lord Jesus. And I would like to pass on the truth that is in my own heart and the blessing that it is to my soul. Look and see what the Lord Jesus is going to receive. He's the one that is the only one worthy to be exalted. And he's going to be personally the king over all the earth, reigning in righteousness and in peace, in justice and in mercy, and manifesting his glory over the whole millennial kingdom down to here for 1,000 years. And Robbie Judge, please let me say, let me give you the thought. I believe that every believer should be concerned about glorifying Christ and about seeing him glorified. Don't think of yourself. The more you think of him being glorified, the better you feel and the better you live. And so we do thank God. When he comes, he's going to be magnified and glorified personally, king over all the earth. We see God that day will soon be here. Then we notice the second thing. Christ is going to reign with his church. And over the millennial earth from heaven above, the church will share that glory. Please let me remind you again, no apology for the repetition. I want you to recognize that kingdom is going to be one of heavenly glory. You think of Matthew's gospel again, we've repeated it before. Do it again. You've got 33 times the reference, the kingdom of heaven, relating to the king being on the earth. His kingdom, the character of it being manifested, the glory of it. Even though Matthew had to close with the king being rejected and crucified, but don't forget the last word that the Lord Jesus said to the high priest when he comes again to see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And the kingdom of the heavens, heaven is going to rule over the earth. You know, I want to say something that I do appreciate more than ever. The older I get, I'm glad I belong to the heavenly company. Thank God for the earthly saints. We shall see more about that today. Thank God for those earthly saints. But think of you and think of myself. We who are saved in the church, reigning over the millennial earth from heaven above. Please may I emphasize again the heavenly side of that kingdom.
the heavenly character of it. And we who belong to him as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ will be sharing that reign with him. And we shall see God willing next week as we study the New Jerusalem. For we from heaven above will be shining down with the glory of God upon the millennial earth. Oh, beloved, let me say, the world is going to see the saints shining from above with the glory of God. And that is the hope that you and I have, the hope of the glory of God. So the church comes in the next line of truth as we have followed it. So important. Then we saw last week in the joyous singing, the nation of Israel, the earthly people of God, godly remnant being restored. And may I repeat, and I go back in memory to the studies we had a year ago, every prophet, beginning with Isaiah, going all the way through Malachi, every prophet not only wrote concerning the conditions of that day in which they lived, but they also wrote of the coming restoration of Israel's glory. I defy you to find one prophecy that not only related to the time when God's earthly people were in departure from God, their Jehovah, but also the assurance someday when the Messiah would reign, Israel would be restored. Now if you go with me please to number 4 on our lesson sheet. Now I'm not going to touch much upon this except as we go to the references at the end of the paragraph. So we touched on the Gentile nations and the judgment on them. But under number 4, the Gentile nations will enter the kingdom. And we studied that in detail before this particular millennial study. When they will thus be brought to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus as he sets up his earthly throne. And in that day, they will be separated. Let me read the paragraph. In our study of this scripture, we learned that the sheep will enter his kingdom with restored Israel. The separation of the living upon the earth will determine this when the Lord sets up his earthly throne. In that day, Israel, and this is what we do wish to dwell upon this morning from this chapter, this section. In that day, Israel will be the evangelist and the teachers of the word of God. Now take your Bible and follow the references with me. Isaiah chapter 61. That great prophecy of Isaiah, and we have within it, at the end of that great prophecy, some of the millennial glories regarding the kingdom of our Lord in that precious day. And in Isaiah chapter 61, let me read particularly verse 6, as we have these words. You may remember we read part of chapter 61 in relation to Israel, the preceding part. But I want you to know verse 6. In relation to God's earthly people ministering among the nations in that day. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory ye shall ye boast yourselves. May I note with you carefully? Please let me note with you the transformation of Israel and their ministry toward the nations of the world. Let me please say it again. If you have your Bible, well, I've got a reference, I want you to go back to it. Exodus chapter 19. Chapter 19 in the book of Exodus, and keep the place in Isaiah. Chapter 19 in the book of Exodus. Here we have the original purpose that God declared he raised up the people of Israel as a nation for. Chapter 19, and we find it in verse 5 and 6. And verse 6, well, read verse 5 and 6. May I please note, will you go back to the beginning of the chapter? I wish to emphasize what God emphasized through Moses in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now here is what I want you to see. When no more than 3 months had transpired, coming out of the land of Egypt, God speaks to them on this occasion. Now go down the chapter and let me read from verse 3, please. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now let me pause. I don't want to go over those last words lightly. I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians. I bear you on eagle's wings. And I brought you where? To myself. May I say lovingly, as well as sadly, what a shame that Israel was not satisfied to stay close to God himself. Cannot that often be true of you and me, perhaps, and many Christians, failing to stay close? For if you're not close to God, you'll not be close to his purposes for you either. So read on. Now know what he says. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure, meaning a special treasure, unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Now will you please note something? God desired them to be his special treasure among all the nations of the earth. Special to him and dear to him above all people. Even though all the earth belongs to him, he says, you're my special treasure. Well, don't you think the Lord Jesus might look at you and me and say the same thing today? Having redeemed us by his precious blood. Then you do find a similarity to these words in 1 Peter chapter 2. But let me read on now. Now here's what I want you to know. The purpose of God, as soon as he brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness, he told them what he wanted them to be. And ye shall be unto me what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Note the purpose of God. Every Israelite, a priest of God. And all of them, a holy nation. Now, I don't have to remind you, I'm sure, they never fulfill that precious desire of God. Not yet. And in our study regarding Israel and their departure from the Lord, and God's great judgments that have come upon them and still are upon them, the worst is yet to come, as we noted in our study of the Great Tribulation. Yet when restored, they're going to fulfill the purpose of God that he gave to them at the beginning of their history. They're going to fulfill it. Now go to Isaiah again. Look at that verse in chapter 61 and verse 6. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. And you know what a priest is. Well, he's one who represents God. And what joy to realize in this chapter 61 of Isaiah and verse 6. In that coming day, all the godly remnant of Israel will be priests of the Lord. True and faithful. And then please note the next. And ye men shall call you the ministers of our God, the servants of our God. Oh, beloved, what a joy it will be when in all the world, amongst all the nations, Israel will be ministering the word of God to the hearts of God's earthly people. But go with me to the next reference in our lesson, chapter 66, in the prophecy of Isaiah. And I want you to note these words, as we note it. Verse 19, and may I say again, this is, we saw part of the chapter last week, relative to the glory of Israel. But note the words of verse 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nation. Please note, let me go back to verse 18. I want you to get the connection. I know their words, their thoughts, but it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nation. To Tarshish, full blood to draw the bow, to Tubal, Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare, now note the last phrase specially, they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Oh, you remember the words, you find them in Habakkuk, you find them in other prophecies.
the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth. How? By the propagation of his word through his priests, the ministers of Israel in that coming day. Let me give you this thought. You remember in some of our studies, we mentioned the different schools of thought relative to the millennium. We mentioned there were those who were called post-millennialists, believing as they did, some of them had stopped believing it, but they believed that they would convert the world and bring it to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and then he would come back and take it. Well, we're not making good progress, are we? But look, the church is not given the command to convert the world. The church is given the command to save out of the world those who will trust the Lord Jesus and build a church for the Lord Jesus to be his bride. But Israel, may I say, is just going to do what the church could never do, convert the whole world. The knowledge of the Lord, wrote the prophet Hosea, shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And if we let him know it again at the end of that 19th verse, they shall declare my glory among the nations. When you read the word Gentiles, it's the word nations in every case. And who's going to declare the glory of God over the whole earth? And the whole earth is to be filled with his glory. I think of the words of Hosea, I think it's in chapter 6, they shall not say, know the Lord, for everyone shall know the Lord in that day. And may I give you the thought? And the preciousness of it, the people of Israel, everyone a priest, everyone a minister, shall thus propagate the truth of God. And from Jerusalem, the capital of the world, the truth of God is going out to the whole world. And if you ever want that, let me give you this thought. Let me ask you the question. Where would you say the headquarters of the church is? Rome? No. That's right, brother. No. On the earth? No! Heaven! At the headquarters, during the millennial kingdom, the headquarters of the Lord was going to be Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, the truth of God is going to spread out throughout all the world through his own blessed earthly servants in that day. Oh, the joy will be that the Lord will fulfill. And may I repeat, and I do it lovingly, I do it gladly, and with conviction that God's earthly people are going to be glorified and they're going to fulfill their responsibility that has never yet been done to this time. But not until the Lord, the Messiah, is reigning and the godly remnant restored. And then in that day, every child of Israel will be a priest and a minister of God. Hey, I wonder what seminary they'll be going to. Well, they'll get it from the Blessed One himself, the Messiah. And may I go further still? Go to the prophecy of Joel. We were there one time. I want you to know, please know how Joel expresses it in that little prophecy of his. And in chapter 3, I believe it is, you have these words. No, chapter 2, verse 28. And I want you to notice, for this is in connection with that coming day. When Israel will glorify the Lord. Now please note, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Let me give you a thought. Do you ever hear, I get sometimes letters, sometimes pleas, sometimes petitions, and suggestions, we need a worldwide revival. Let me tell you, friend, you're not going to get it until this comes. And here you got the Lord saying, it shall come to pass afterward, when the Lord comes to the earth, when he restores Israel, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And may I say very frankly, this will be a greater baptism than Pentecost was. As far as the power of the Spirit. Upon all of these earthly people, please let me say something that surely should cut you and me in our hearts to the quick and rebuke us. Every Israelite in that day will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit poured out in abundance. Similarly, in like manner at Pentecost, But that didn't last long, did it? Won't it be great when it lasts for 1,000 years? 1,000 years? What a day that will be. Oh, boy. What a difference it'll be in Charlotte. And anywhere, even Syracuse, for that matter. And Rochester, anywhere, you name it. To realize, over all the earth. Beloved, please, can I ask, enter into the thought, into the precious truth of it, and let your heart rejoice, Lord, what a difference it's going to make. When you're on the earth, reigning and ruling, and your own people ministering the word of God. May I say, I believe every one of those Jews will be better Bible teachers than I am. They'll have the book. And more than that, the pouring of the Spirit. And more than that, the presence of their Messiah. In his blessed person upon him. My. Wouldn't that revolutionize Charlotte if it could happen here? Well, it's going to revolutionize the whole world. Thank God for it. It does need him. It does need him. When sin and unrighteousness and lawlessness will be crushed. And we go on, please. And I want you to know, let me go on to the next paragraph, under number 5. And this we have studied in detail before. And during that millennial time, now this is one of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. Not only the Gentile nations entering the kingdom and ministered to by God's earthly people, but Satan will be bound in prison for 1,000 years. Let me just read the scripture very quickly through. We touch it in detail, and then we'll read the paragraph. Revelation chapter 20. And then we'll find the explanation we wish to give on the paragraph on your lesson sheet. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And shut him up. Oh, I wish I could shut him up right now. He's got somebody else will have to do it. But he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Of that we'll see something later. But I want you to notice. Now, please think it through. A millennial earth without Satan on it. Now, I think, look at the paragraph. Let me please read it. Here's the thought we want to convey. Presumably, we may understand that all his evil spirits will also be in prison with him. One sure thing. Well, I'll tell you, finally, they'll have to follow their master. And one can recognize it. And may I say lovingly and earnestly, how terrible it is that he's so loose and free today. With all of his spirit. Let me give you one example, which we may have mentioned before, in chapter 5 of Mark, that demoniac possessed man, who was possessed of a spirit, the Lord Jesus asked, what is thy name? And he answered, Legion, for we are many. And I don't know how many demons were in that dear man. But a legion in the Roman army was 6,000 men. And it is a Roman numeral reflecting the same fact. He was greatly possessed. No man could tame him. The power that he had in the strength of those demons. But when you and I think of it, very frankly, demonology, Satanology, and particularly demonology, for the whole, they're all always the followers of Satan to do his bidding. The unseen warfare of the host of evil. Let me remind you what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against evil spirits, wicked spirits in higher heavenly places. My beloved listeners, I don't know if you recall studying the book of Daniel some years ago. Remember, in the book of Daniel, we saw the influence of evil spirits and the evil princes of Satan controlling nations. And my beloved, very frankly, you know, it's a wonderful thing that God is the controller of all things, as I noticed the little motto that was passed on to me. God is the controller of all things. And as I looked at that motto, I said, I wish he could control all beings, but he doesn't. come when in that day men will, during the millennial kingdom, possess, a carnal nature. Now, let's remember, through that millennial day, millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, men will live, propagate, the living of the nations that remain, the living godly remnant of Jews that will be in that day in the kingdom will still have their bodies of nature. And then I'd like to pass something else along. You know, there's going to be two kinds of people on the earth, some resurrected ones and some not. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Laban. Yes, remember Lord Jesus said in Matthew, you'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom. I want to tell you, the Old Testament saints are going to enjoy the kingdom. They got a right to. They lived for it. They wrote about it. They looked for it. I want to tell you that. Let me give you another thought. You remember the prayer of the dying, you see? Lord, remember me when thou comest where? Into thy kingdom. Well, you didn't have to wait that long. You met the Lord in paradise. But he's going to be in the kingdom with him. And when you look, now, come on now, let me be careful. Remember, the church is the heavenly body of saints. The Old Testament saints don't belong to the church. They belong to the earthly side of the kingdom. And the saints that will be alive on the earth in that coming kingdom at the end of the great tribulation, they enter into the kingdom. And you're going to have resurrected saints with resurrected bodies, immortal bodies, and people with mortal bodies. You've got some saints on the earth today with other kind of people, but they're not resurrected saints, that's sure. And they don't look as though they're glorified either. Neither do they act like it. But realize what it will be in that day. What a place. But on the other hand, naturally, there's going to be propagation of life. And when you stop and think, go back to your old scriptures in the book, in the Old Testament in Genesis. You remember the oldest man that ever lived? Methuselah? 969 years, and all seemed grateful that 69 years would be enough for me instead of 969. But, think of it. Did you notice something? No man ever lived long enough to fulfill a millennium. Nope. Adam, 930, he made it. Methuselah, 969. No one for 1,000 years. But all through that millennial kingdom, as you have it in Isaiah, an old man, if he dies, or if anybody dies at the age of 100, they call him a baby. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to be a, I hope I'm not a baby of 88 years. But anyway, one can recognize, you realize the millennial kingdom, and the age long, life that will be there. But, now know what follows. Satan will be unable to tempt mankind during that whole period. He will be unable to tempt them. And I hope you do remember this. Those that are still not born again will have the old nature. The carnal nature. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan's loose for a little season, he comes out under his power. Under his power. Ah, beloved, when you can realize, here's what you have. You've got the Lord Jesus reigning and ruling and controlling human life throughout all the world. One can well recognize that the resurrected, glorified saints of that day, the Old Testament saints glorified, he'll have no trouble with them, neither will he have any trouble with those that went into the kingdom, born again, his dear saints of Israel. But when people are born again, let me say very frankly, there's no question of doubt, as in every age, during the millennial kingdom, those who are born during that period will need to be born again if they want to be saved. Salvation is the same through every age, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I point out to you, what an advantage for those in that coming day to be saved. Is the Lord himself upon the earth? The word of God going out throughout all the earth, magnifying it? Now, please let me remind you something. The heart of man is still the same. And if he's never been born again, it's an unregenerate heart. Which by nature, let me quote what Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And if you note particularly, as we got at the end of that paragraph, let me point it out. At the end of that period, Satan will be loose for a little season. At the end of it, to test the reality of the people who have been born during that age. Now, it has often been asked, and one can understand the reason for questioning it. Why doesn't God put Satan in the lake of fire instead of the bottomless pit during the millennium? For when you recall our study on the Lord coming back to the earth at the end of chapter 19 of Revelation, the beast, the false prophet, the two human agents under Satan's authority at the end of the age, the Gentile age, they're cast alive into the lake of fire. Immediately, they're the first inhabitants of hell. Let me ask you something. Do you ever stop to think of it? They get there before the devil gets there. They're so wicked in their character. So vile in the sight of God and of the Lord Jesus when he comes to the earth. For their powers of evil that they have manifested at the close of the age under Satan's authority. They're put alive in the lake of fire. But the Lord Jesus has another purpose. Now may I say, God often uses the devil. It's quite frequent. There's no question of doubt. Behind all that the devil may do, God's purposes are being fulfilled. I remember a beloved brother in the Lord, as he and I were talking concerning the problem that another Christian friend we felt had a concern about, and we were concerned for him, and we were trying to help him and guide him and counsel him. And this, you know, sometimes, even with some of your best Christian friends, your counsel doesn't go over. And he went flat as a red balloon, you might say. And we both realized it. I said to my friend, he was an older brother, I was just a youngster then, just in my 30s. And I said, brother, what can you say when you try to advise someone from the scriptures and counsel them and they don't want to do it? Well, he said, Brother John, he said, all you can say is the will of the Lord be done. And he said, you know, he said, God tries to draw us so we may follow him. But he said, if we don't follow sometimes, he lets the devil get behind us and drive us. I said, you've explained something to me. He often does. Now look, there is no question of doubt. Let me give you an example. You got it in the whole book of Job. The purpose of Job's trial, as well as the instrument whom God permitted, and God gave Satan the permission. He won't let him do it without his permission. And he made it sure you're not going to take his life. Whatever you do, you got my permission. And God used Satan. And what for? You get the end of the book. He brought Job nearer to God than ever before. And may I give you the thought? It doesn't feel nice to have the devil doing it. But let me tell you, if it brings you nearer to God, give thanks. And just say, thank you, Lord. Don't let me have to go through that again. Which I've often said myself. You get the thought. He has used Satan. And he has been an instrument of testing. Likewise at the end of the millennium. That's why he will be loose for a little season. There's not a time in human history, whether it's in the Garden of Eden, and there was only two there, nor through the ages, but what Satan was an instrument used by God to test the reality or the unreality of people on the earth. And one can recognize, and we shall see it. go with me to in this same chapter. Let's go right away to it. It won't take but a moment. In the chapter 20, let me read on with you, if you'll go down with me to verse 7 and 8. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there you have the reason for it being loose, the testing of those upon the earth, and sad to say, the unregenerated of that period. And let me add, in faithfulness, they will obey the Lord. Because if they disobey him in that day, it would mean judgment immediately. Judgment. Penalty.
He will not tolerate disobedience. He will not tolerate lawlessness. He will not tolerate rebellion during his reign. And when that reign is finished, then God permissively permits Satan to be loose to test the human race again. And sad to say, he gets a lot of company together. For the last great battle against the beloved city and the saints of Jerusalem, and as far as the outcome is very evident, fire from heaven comes down and destroys them all, and the devil goes where his co-partners have been for 1,000 years. You know, let me tell you something. By the way, in fact, don't you ever believe the doctrine of annihilation, that when people die, they're gone forever. And if they go to hell, they're gone forever. They don't know anything. Look at this 10th verse again. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if you go back to chapter 19, those two men, the false prophet and the beast, were cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years before. Please let me say, the Seventh-day Adventists believe in annihilation. They take it from Malachi chapter 4, and we burn up the stubble. And sometimes they misinterpret a verse that is found in the book of Ecclesiastes that says the dead know not anything. Please, when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's writing about this life, not the next life. And he's writing about a dead body that's in the coffin. The natural man. And it can finally be called from beginning to the end the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of the natural man, the tidings of things on the earth. And the key verse is this. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, nothing above the sun. Solomon is looking at the things of life. And you find it all the way through. I wonder, at one verse, it used to captivate me when I was a young fellow and could eagle on. And Solomon wrote, who can eat and who can enjoy it more than I? Well, it used to be my motto one time. And now I eat to live, not live to eat. So you can recognize the book of the natural man. But there's no destruction, though it says in that book, the dead know not anything. And if you read the words of Jesus in Luke 16, 19 through 31, you've got the description of two men in eternity. One comforted, the other tormented. Oh, beloved, realize where the devil is going and what he's going to. So let's go further. I want to go on to the end of the lesson. And here's something very precious. We come to number 6 in our lesson sheet. Many changes in nature, that is, in the creation, will be accomplished by the millennium. Will you go to Romans chapter 8 with me, please? I love this portion of scripture. Romans chapter 8. Please let me begin reading at verse 18 instead of 19. Love, precious is the promise. Chapter 8 of Romans and verse 18. And we'll read down through verse 22. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, beloved, please, may I say again, what a blessed link between sufferings and glory. And oh, thank God our sufferings down here will be over when Jesus comes, and there'll be nothing left but glory. But let me read on, relative to the creation. For the earnest expectation of the creature, now this creature is the natural creation, around us, animals, beasts, and all that grows, not human life, it waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God will be that time when the Lord Jesus comes and reveals his children with him in glory, manifesting their glory. So now know this way, for the creature, name anything you wish, any animal, any creature, even creation of any type, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Can I point out to you the obvious fact, we shall see it quickly, that the animal creation was also cursed because of man's sin. The natural creation was cursed because of man's sin. Let me give you the thought. Today, men are trying to overcome the curse to some creation. And you know, as the days go by, the curse upon this creation is getting greater. Sicknesses are increasing. They may find a cure for one, and then pop up two or three others. And may I say that I note the news very carefully as I listen sometimes to the news and wonder what's happening. I am amazed at the billions of dollars that are spent to try and cure the disease. I haven't heard any word from the government what they want to do about sin. For after all, that's the whole cause of it. We want to get down to the root of the matter. The cause of it. Then they're trying to cure the result. It may alleviate some situation. But I tell you frankly, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Like one fellow said, they tell him to cheer up, things could be worse. He said, you cheer up, and sure enough, things did get worse. And that just seems to be the situation in the world today. Doesn't get better. And if I know my Bible, tell us, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And they will. But the whole creation is suffered because of man's sin. The only reason a cat scratches you is because Adam sinned. The only reason a dog may bite you is because of Adam sinned. Any wild animal, name them all. And read on now in our book. God subjected them, not willingly were they subjected to it, but by reason that him was subjected to this in hope. And what is the hope? Please let me say. Creation, the little creation has a hope. And that hope is yours and mine. And that hope will not be fulfilled for them until ours is. And when the sons of God are manifested as God's children in glory, creation's going to be lifted. Read on. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I don't know how many of you may not remember, but I go back maybe 60 years now in memory. There was a dear fellow by the name of Homer Pate, a cartoonist. And he drew some wonderful cartoons, Christian cartoons, of the gospel and of the peace of God. I never forget one cartoon that he had. And he had a picture of the whole world with a great big stomach ache saying, ouch. I'll tell you, the world's got a big stomachache. Sin is causing the pain. It's the cry. Please let me say, look, when you hear the news, even last night I recall, rather than some of the violent officials amongst even babies in the world today. What's the reason? The world's got a big ache. The whole creation is groaning. Travaileth in pain together until now. And even the believer in verse 23 can groan with it. Even we ourselves which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And groan all you want, my beloved Christians, that you try to do without grumbling. Groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. That is the redemption of our God. Please let me say, the garbage problem? Strange I should have to mention that, but they're having it. The ecology problem? Name it! All the results of sin? And let me point out. Let me, every time I hear it's getting worse, I say, thank you, Lord, I hope you soon get here. Sure. They're all indications. You're all hypocrisy. Every indication of the creation grows. Indicates the coming of the Lord draws near. What we are saved by him. Well, read on in your paragraph, please. I want you to note before we close some other scriptures, very quickly, on the letter B on the number 6, the topographical changes in the world. Let me go first of all to Zechariah. I'll omit those in Isaiah for the sake of time. But go to Zechariah chapter 14. next to the last book of the Old Testament, the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And let me read, if I may, the verse 5 and 8 through 10. Verse 5. Who have noted this? Please note. I want you to note the changes in the landscape. The topography of the land will change. And his feet, the Lord Jesus, very fast, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, throughout the east and throughout the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And verse 5, he shall flee to the valley of the mountain, so the valley of the mountain shall reach to Azel, and so on. Now go to verse 8, let me read through verse 10. And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. I'm reading in verse 8 now. And in summer and in winter shall it be. Here's one example. There'll be many others. But it's one particular one, and why not? The prophecy of Zechariah. There were two prophets in Zechariah's day that were contemporary. Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai, he prophesied in relation to the house of God. Zechariah prophesied in his prophecy in relation to the nation and Jerusalem. And he mentioned in the last few chapters, he mentioned Jerusalem frequently by name. And in his prophecy, God tells you what will happen to the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. When the feet of the Lord come upon the Mount of Olives, it will rend it in two, separating. And if you note it in the reading, the waters in that day will flow from to the ocean, the Mediterranean, and the other to the sea, to the down to the Dead Sea. What's going to happen? Change in the topography of the land. Now let me give you this all. I think I mentioned some weeks ago, relative to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem today, you'll find, I think, if I'm correct, approximately there are nine layers of earth under the city of Jerusalem today upon which the city once stood. When the city was destroyed in the past, they built on top of the ruins. And when it was destroyed again, they built on top of those ruins. And that's the way it is. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to split it up. And upon the ruins, he'll build the new city of Jerusalem in that coming day. Now, may I say frankly, I don't know whether you have a thing of it, but I wouldn't be surprised that all these nice buildings down in the city of Shiloh are going to come down from there. According to Revelation, there's going to be a few earthquakes going on. And if there's one way I believe the Lord's going to change the ecology, correct the condition of the ecology state of things, it's going to be by earthquake. Don't you know a big one in San Francisco yet? I think maybe half a thousand people are going to see. Who knows? But may I come before you look? You read Revelation, you'll find what God's going to do. And upon the ruins of civilization, the Lord Jesus is going to build his own kingdom. What a day that will be, but what ruin it will be. So one can recognize the great thing. Come to Isaiah 11, quickly. Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll see the change in the animal kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5 through verse 9. We studied the early part of this chapter, I think a week ago, a week or two. But now we go to verse 5, verse 9, reading, if I may read from verse 5. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the young. What a change in diet. And the sucking child shall play on the whole of the ass. The weaned child shall put his hand on the top of my man. They shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. May I say, the change in the animal creation. I think you might say goodbye purposes. Right. Yeah. There's a time when we could say before surgery, there'll be a time when there'll be no more surgery. The animal creation. I'll tell you. Finally, from experience, I'd be glad to welcome that thing. I remember many years ago up in Upper Michigan, I was taking an early morning walk through the woods while I was at a conference there in the very early morning. Came up a little hill, whispering and singing to myself, calling the name of the Lord. And as I came up an inquiry, I thought, what did you see there standing up looking at me? Nice. Oh, thank you. There's two cubs. I didn't see a snake. I had a good reason not to see a snake. Well, I thought of that scripture. The feet can't say to the eyes, and no need to be. My grandfather brought me to coffee. She's a Hollywood. She said, look, hey, Clark, I acted as nonchalant as I could. She went to, I went in the booth quickly, and she kept looking at me and standing there, and my eyes were, oh, I didn't care a bit. Looked at her with my eyes and kept my foot on another direction. And she stood two or three times, stood up and looked at me to see if I was coming. And I might say right at the same time, that same period, in the same area, somewhere attacked by bears, and they met me. So I thought, oh, oh well, it's 10 million pounds, I won't mind seeing one. Right and even. Oh, the change. The change in the whole creation. What a joy it will be. Now let me note the macaroni call in closing. Through Isaiah 35. Let's look at the human family in its end. I love what we have here. Isaiah chapter 35, 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Please let me read it. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. That's where all the eye clinics out of business. What do you know? And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Well, then the ear clinics go on. Then shall the lame, the opportunity clinics be gone. Leapers and harps. The tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Go to chapter 33, please. Go back there. I want to read verse 24. This is one of the most unique verses that I've ever found. Verse 24, regarding that same day, no verse 24 in the book called it. The inhabitants shall not say, I am this. They go all the doctors out of this. Well, Jesus, have we got any? I know the Lord's a good one, but it's all bad also. But they're not saying, how you feel, man? What a joy it would be. I must say frankly, when I'm sick, I'm sick. I don't try to cover it up as far as my whole feelings are concerned. But in that day, remember Malachi 4, 2, the Son of Righteousness arrives with healing in his wings. Listen, I warn you, there's a program on the Christian radio station called Kings of Healing. And you kept away your sight, it's planted, I'm sure, it's only the moment. All comes with healing in it. What is it? But not the end of the verse, before we close. There's not only physical blessing, but spiritual. And the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Oh, beloved, please let me say, what a joy will be to have an earth. Not only physically, yet the same. Delivered from pain and sickness and painless. But even spiritually, enjoying the forgiveness of the Lord and the spirituality of that coming day. Let me read the paragraph at the end of our lesson sheet. Not only material prosperity will security will be known, spiritual blessings will come to the earth, for the greatest occupation will be know the Lord. And what a day, let me quote the words of your William Arnold, I heard him saying far up on time. In that millennial day, he will be back to the log cabin in the Bible. It's sure what a difference of occupation. And it looks to me they won't have any trade there is. And any trade wars, know the Lord, will be the occupation of the earth. Now we pray. Oh, Father, are we blessed before thy word? Sure, the entrance of thy word gives us life. And it gives us understanding. Standing for the sinner. And with Jeremiah, we would say, thy words were found and I did eat them. Give it to me that joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name. Lord Jesus, be good in me, then. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, take thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus.